Very much. It's good to be with you for this Bible class. Be sure to get a handout. Don't worry, we will not cover everything on this handout, okay? We don't have time for that. But what I do want to give you a sense of is how the table is integral to the story of God. And when I say story, I mean the story of God in creation, in Israel, in the ministry of Jesus, in the church, and in the new heaven and new earth. That there's a table all up and down the line there. The table is not something that just dropped in to the church at Pentecost or something like that. Rather, the table has been part of God's communion with the people of God from beginning and into the end. And so we learn something about the table when we pay attention to how the table was practiced and how the table was understood and what the table meant in the whole history of Israel and in the whole history of the story of God into the future as well. So I want to begin with a text from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17. Here's Paul. This is what Paul says. Now, this is right after he's mentioned the Lord's Supper. In verses 14 to 16, he has said, you know, the bread which we break, is it not a fellowship, a communion, a participation in the body of Christ? The cup which we drink, or the cup for which we give thanks, is it not a communion, a participation in the blood of Christ? So right after that, here's what Paul says. Consider Israel. All right, well, wait a minute. Paul is telling us, when we're thinking about the Lord's Supper, Paul says, consider Israel. Learn something from Israel about what this table means. And he says, consider Israel, those who eat the sacrifices. Yeah, you heard that right. Eat the sacrifices. Participate or have communion with the altar. Paul wants us to grab hold of that. Paul says, that's really important. Consider Israel. This is what is happening. When you're at the table and you eat the sacrifices, when you're at the table and you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are in communion with the altar. You're in communion with the body and blood of Christ. Let me take that out. So what I want to do is go back to Israel for a moment and to think about Israel. And I want to, you know, usually we do that by talking about the Passover, and that would be fine. Nothing wrong. I mean, Passover is a backdrop for the Lord's Supper for sure. I mean, we learn something about the meaning of the Lord's Supper from the Passover. But I imagine that's ground that is at least kind of semi-familiar to you. I want to go to a text that maybe is not as familiar, but I think is the beginning of what it means to sit at table with God in the story of Israel. That this was the first moment in the sacrificial system of burnt offerings and thank offerings and fellowship offerings and sin offerings, that this was the first moment in the sacrificial system of Israel to which Paul is alluding when he says those who eat the sacrifices. This is the first moment they encountered God in those sacrifices. I want to take you to Exodus chapter 24. And this is part of the text from chapter 19 to chapter 24. This is the climax of the day of assembly, the day Israel met God at Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy calls it the day of assembly. It was the day when Israel was constituted, the assembly of God, the church of God. Right? So in this moment, when God meets them at Sinai, when God encounters them at Sinai, and God says, do you want to be my people? And the people say, yes, we will. And then God offers them the Ten Commandments, right? And says, okay, are you willing to live in my image? Are you willing, if you're going to be my people, then you need to reflect my values. You need to reflect who I am and my identity. And they say, yeah, we'll do that. And so after all that, we come to chapter 24. And in 24, we have this event at the bottom of the mountain of Sinai. Because the representatives are going to go up on the mountain, but not all the people are going to go up on the mountain, just the representatives. But at the bottom of the mountain, before they go up, they offer sacrifices. So if you look in the beginning in verse 4, in the middle of verse 4, he got up early the next morning, Moses, and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He then sent Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed bulls, young bulls, as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in the bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the Book of the Covenant and read it to the people. He read scripture, basically, to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Then Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. That was the inaugural moment of eating the sacrifices with Israel, or among Israel. The inaugural moment. It's kind of like the inaugural moment at the Lord's Supper, at the Last Supper, when Jesus inaugurated this moment of bread and wine. Here in Israel, Exodus 24 is this inaugural moment that all the sacrifices that are eaten after this are connected to, or reflective of, or embody the meaning of this moment. When the leaders of Israel go up on the mountain and encounter God, they see God. But before we get to that in particular, though, let's back up for a moment to the altar. There's an altar. And the altar is where the sacrifices are killed. And that's where the blood is poured out and blood is sprinkled on the people who are willing to obey. And you notice there's two sacrifices. One is the burnt offering, and the other is the fellowship offering. Now, the burnt offering is the offering where you burn it all to God. The Greek word is holokaustos, right? Holocaust. You burn up an offering to God. It's a dedication offering. It's an offering that says, I'm going to give everything to God. I'm not going to take any part of this animal as mine. It's all going to be given to God. But the fellowship offering is different. The fellowship offering, as Leviticus 3 and Leviticus 7 describe for us, is an offering that the worshiper brings to the altar. The worshiper kills the animal at the altar. And then the animal is butchered and cut up and offered, and the blood is poured at the basin of the altar. And the animal is eaten. That is really important. In the fellowship offering, your translation may say peace offering or something, a well-being offering. It's a word that means a wholeness. That means a reconciliation. That means a fellowship, a communion between parties. So the fellowship offering is killed at the altar and the blood is poured at the altar, but then you take the animal and you eat it. And you don't eat it alone. You eat it in community. You're supposed to, this animal is supposed to be eaten in 2 days, all right? And you take a young bull, like Hannah took a young bull down to the tabernacle with grain and wine. I mean, what's she going to do? She's going to make a Thanksgiving offering because of the birth of Samuel. Is she going to eat that by herself? No. She's going to take that animal back after it's been sacrificed and offered. She's going to take it back to her community. Or maybe her community is with her. We don't know. And celebrate eating the animal in thanksgiving to God. Say, thank you, God, let's eat. We do that all the time, don't we? Thank you, God, let's eat. Well, that's what the fellowship offering is about. Now, you take a young bull. I asked one of my cattlemen friends. There's a husband-wife team at Woodmont, where I attend, that is in the cattle business. And I asked him one day, you know, if you have a 3-year-old bull, how much edible meat do you get out of a 3-year-old bull? And he said, depends on how big he is. I said, that's a lawyer answer. It's true, but it doesn't help. You know, okay? That doesn't help me. So just give me a ballpark figure, you know? Yeah, he said, anywhere from 400 to 600 pounds. Okay, I'll take your word for it. I don't know anything about that. But when I offer when Hannah offered, or when Israel offered a 3-year-old bull as a fellowship offering, that was to be eaten in 2 days. Even when I was 20, I don't think I could have done that. It means it's supposed to be a communal event, a communal celebration. Hannah was going to have a party and eat the sacrifice. What do you see here in Exodus 24? The altar is one thing. That's where the animal is killed. That's where the blood is spilled. That's where the blood is sprinkled at the altar. But the table is something different. The table is where you take the animal that has been killed and you bring it to the table to eat in community and in fellowship. And that's why it's called a well-being or fellowship offering, because fellowship happens there. And here at the initial moment of Israel's experience of eating the sacrifices, on the day of assembly, the day Israel is constituted the church of God, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the elders of Israel go up on the mountain and they see God. And they eat and drink. You hear what I'm saying? You hear the text? That in the eating and drinking of the sacrifice, there is an experience of God. Because God participates in this moment. The fat is burned to God. God is a communion partner. God is present at the table. Or as Deuteronomy 27 verses 7 and 8 says, that offer fellowship offerings. And it says that Israel did that, eating and rejoicing in the presence of God. They ate the fellowship offerings, eating and rejoicing in the presence of God. The table is a communion experience with God. It is where God says, okay, the altar, the blood is sprinkled, the blood has cleansed you, the blood has made you holy. Now come sit at my table. And that's the story of God in Israel. That's what those Thanksgiving and fellowship offerings and vow offerings are all about. And they're scattered through the whole story. You can see it in the festivals. The Passover meal is itself a Thanksgiving offering. It's a Thanksgiving meal. The Feast of Tabernacles, is fellowship offering is a part of that. The fellowship offering is a part of every festival in Israel, except for a Day of Atonement, which is a day of fasting. And then we see it on special occasions, on individual occasions, like with Hannah. Or we see it in the Passover of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 30, where, I don't remember the exact number, but thousands of bulls, I think it's 10,000 bulls are offered. 10,000 bulls are offered, and then there's sheep that are offered as well. Huh? What in the world? Does God need all these slaughtered animals? What is that about? It's about fellowship. It's about God eating with all of Israel. And you needed 10,000 bulls because that's you needed there are a lot that many people that you had to feed at the table. So the table becomes not just a symbol. The table is not simply an artifact. The table, actually, in the story of Israel, is central to its communion with God. It is the central means by which the people of God commune with God as they sit at the table. And when they sit at the table, in some sense, they see God. And that's why the Psalms talk about coming before the face of God and talking about the thanksgiving offerings. And I gave you some text there on your handout. The thanksgiving offerings are means by which we come before the face of God and say thank you and experience fellowship with God. Now, let me go to the other end of the story for a moment. If that's the story of Israel, and we're supposed to learn from it, we also recognize that in the new heaven and new earth, there is a banquet table. And on the handout, I'll give you some of the texts, biblical texts, where you can look that up for yourself and study it out for yourself. But there's that banquet table called the Messianic Banquet by some people, because it is the banquet in which the whole earth celebrates the victory of God over the chaos and over death and the renewal of heaven and earth. There's an Old Testament text that anticipates this. Maybe it's worth us reading that one together. Just for a moment. Guys, I want to make sure we get this picture. If I can remember my passcode. There we go. All right. So it's in Isaiah. Isaiah 25, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 25, beginning in verse 6. It says, on this mountain, Mount Zion, on this mountain, not Sinai, but Zion. Mountain's where it happened, right, in Exodus 24. Now there's another mountain. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. A banquet of aged wine. The best of meats and the finest of wines. Sounds like a party, doesn't it? It's rich food. Actually, the Hebrew is actually fatty food. Yeah, I'm a Hicks. You know, I like fatty food. All right? That's fatty food. Now, my doctor says I shouldn't have the fatty food, but I like it. And so I get it sometimes. Fatty food. No, it's tasteful. It's enriching. It's joyous. It's finest wines, aged wine, right? There's a sense of banquet here. There's a banquet. And God is on that mountain going to offer this banquet. And on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. Not just Jews, all peoples. The sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. And he will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. You hear the promise? You sit in that one for a while. Soak in that one for a while. God's going to offer this, this banquet for all peoples, all nations. And this banquet will be the celebration of the defeat of death. It will be the celebration of the renewal of the earth, where the disgrace of God's people is removed from the earth. It will be a celebration of life, communion. And you notice the language that he uses here. He will swallow up death forever. You ever heard that phrase before? Comes from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul quotes this phrase in 1 Corinthians 15 talking about the resurrection. Or the phrase, he will wipe away the tears from all the tears from all faces. You ever heard that one before? That one comes from Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 21. 21 is about the new heaven and new earth. In other words, what Paul and the Apostle John read this text, they say, oh, that's talking about the new heaven and new earth. That's talking about the moment when Jesus will return. That's talking about the eternal state of the believers, that there will be this perpetual banquet of celebration that death is done. What do you think the mood of that table is? If you were, imagine yourself sitting at that table I just described, what's the mood of that table? All tears are wiped away. Death is defeated. Life, new life has begun. I think we're talking about celebration. I think we're talking about joy. And if we go back to the table in Israel, remember Deuteronomy 27, that with the fellowship offerings, they are eating and drinking, they are eating and rejoicing in the presence of God. I want to suggest this to you. The table in Israel was a joyous table. The table in Israel was a moment of communion with God. It was a moment of rejoicing. It was a moment of celebration. It was a moment when the tears are wiped away. And we see God and we experience God at the table. In the new heaven and new earth, there's going to be a banquet that Jesus talked about, that people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. And that table is a table of celebration and joy and life. Now here's the question. If the table in Israel was filled with joy, and the table in the new heaven and earth is filled with joy, if joy is the beginning and the end of the table, what is the table in the church supposed to be like? What is the table in the church supposed to mean, supposed to do? And it seems like that the table, the way we experience it sometimes, seems out of sync with the table in Israel and the table in the new heaven and new earth. It's like the table has taken a dip into despair, or a dip into sadness, or a dip into pain even, painful memories. When you think about the table in Israel, sitting around the table in Israel, celebrating the work of God among them and fellowshipping with the people around the table, I don't think that table is a silent table. I don't think Hannah said, Samuel, my son, has been born, and everybody's silent at the table. I don't think an Israelite brings a sacrifice and sacrifices it, invites the community around him or her to celebrate what they're giving thanks for, and everybody at the table is going, looking down, being silent. That's not table. When you think of table, do you think about silence? When you think of table, you think about sadness? Oh, there are occasions, of course. But what I want to suggest to you, that when you look at the table in the story of God, the table is consistently a testimony of joy and a testimony of thanksgiving and a testimony of celebration. It's also about vows and about commitment and about covenant. And when you look at the table in the new heaven and new earth, it's a table of victory. I don't imagine that table is very silent either. It's more like, hallelujah. Look at what God has done. So when we come to the table in the church, why is it so different for us that we don't experience it like that? Well, we might say, well, the table in the church is about the death of Christ. Well, it proclaims the gospel for sure. But the gospel is not just the death of Christ. It's the resurrection of Christ as well. And I'll talk about that in the sermon in the second service. Some of you have already had to endure that. Jesus said, remember me at the table. Not remember my, never says remember my death. Look for it, doesn't say it. Check me out. Never says remember my death. It said remember me. And what I'm giving you here at the table is life, not death. The promise of life, not death. So I think when we think about table, what is so important about table? Why is it that it's called the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table? That's Paul's language in 1 Corinthians. It's the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. It's a place where we eat together, supper. It's a place where we sit at table together, whether metaphorically or otherwise. We are at table together. And when we're at table, what do at tables? We all have the same experience at tables, I think. We sit and we enjoy and we talk and we experience each other and we commune with each other and we share with each other and we love on each other. That's what we do at the table. And that's exactly what Paul says the table is. Says the Lord's Supper is. It's a table. It's the Lord's table. It's a fact. He compares it in 1 Corinthians 10 not only with the tables of Israel, but the tables of the demons in the temples. And he says you can't sit at the table of the Lord and at the table of demons at the same time. You can't do that. You see, the table of the Lord is about covenant, and it's about relationship, and it's about commitment, it's about vows, it's about how we have dedicated our lives to live out the gospel of Christ. So you can't sit at the table of the Lord and sit at the table of demons. You can't sit at the table of the Lord on Sunday and be at the strip club on Monday. You can't sit at the table of the Lord on Sunday and be engaged in adulterous affairs on Wednesday. You can't sit at the table of the Lord on Sunday and be committed to greed and injustice and practices that destroy the body of Christ. You can't sit at two tables. Can't serve two masters. So the table becomes this moment of commitment and covenant. But it's also a table. See, the table of the demons was in their temples. And I tell you what, in their temples, I guarantee you they weren't silent, right? They were parties. The table of the Lord is our commitment to God, expresses our commitment to God, and experiences the communion of God. and that's joyous. So I just want to suggest to you, for your consideration, that reconceiving the table is not a private individual moment. You can have all the private individual moments with God. I mean, all, I hope you do. I hope that your week is filled with private individual moments. But this is not that. When we're at a table, it's not a private individual moment. When we're at a table, it is a communal moment. It is a moment of fellowship. It is a moment of interaction. It's a moment of shared life and shared thanks, shared gratitude. This is a moment we share together. It is not an individualistic moment. It is a communal moment. And I think that's what Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians 11 that we need to be able to eat and drink discerning the body. Discerning the body. A lot of debate over exactly what that means. I could be wrong. But I think primarily it means discerning what's happening in the body, discerning the community. Don't allow this moment to divide the body. Don't allow this moment to undermine the body. This moment should be a moment when we experience the body. We discern the body. We see what God is doing among us, and we share what God is doing with one another. We are at a table where we can experience that. I hope you hear me, not so much as a critique of a practice, as much as expanding the vision. Instead of having a narrow understanding of the table as a silent, individual, solemn moment, nothing wrong with that. But I wonder if that really does capture the fullness of the story of God about tables and what tables are supposed to do and what tables mean in the body of Christ and in the story of God. Maybe there's an opportunity to expand our vision, to be able to experience the table as community. To be able to, at least in our own mind's eye, see more than just our individual silo. To discern the body of Christ, not only here, but to discern the body of Christ that already lives in the heavenly places and in the heavenly Jerusalem. I mentioned yesterday morning that this is what's so important for me about the table. It's one of many things that are important. I don't think the table is one thing. I think it's many things. And we need to give space for all of that, it seems to me, to get a full experience of the table. There's more to the table than just one way of experiencing it. But even in the most silent of moments at a table, which are very awkward in your house, right? You don't want that to happen at your table in your home, right? But in church, we tend to think, okay, silence is the best way to do this. I'm not so sure about that. But even in those moments, here's where my mind goes. I'm not eating alone. I'm eating with you. I'm eating with Christ, the living Christ, who is at the table with me, who's the host of the table. And I'm eating with all those from the north and the south and the east and the west who are at the table of Jesus. I'm eating with those who have already gone before us. I'm eating with those who are in the heavenly places and surrounding the throne of God. And we, as we worship together, have been lifted up into the throne room of God to worship with them. I am eating with them as well. And when I am eating, I'm smiling. I don't apologize for it. I'm smiling because I am eating with the living Christ. I'm eating with the body of Christ. And I am eating with my son who died in 2001. And I am enjoying the full communion of the table of the Lord. Because this table is not given to us to erect a barrier or to make a precise moment of solemnity or of silence. It is given to us to experience and to see the body of Christ as a whole, here and in the heavenlies, to experience God at the table, to experience Christ hosting the table, and it is a moment to celebrate. And I'm smiling because I love this moment to eat with my son. It used to be in Churches of Christ. It used to be in Churches of Christ that we would get out of our seats and come down and stand around the table. Did you know that? That's the way we used to do it. Want to go back to our original tradition? That's what we did. We had a big table up front. Sometimes we didn't even have a pulpit. Sometimes we just had this big table up front, and people would get out of their seats, and they would come and gather around the table, and they would be around a real table when they ate and drank together. That's where that expression comes from. Let's gather around the table. Right? Well, they did it really, not metaphorically. There was a time when people stood to eat the Lord's Supper. I had a congregation one time stand to eat the Lord's Supper. And I asked that when they got the tray, that they would turn around and share it with the person behind them, and that they would eat together, eat and drink together. It was in a big church. I didn't know all the things that go on, relationships with people, of course. And when I asked them to do that, they turned around and they met face to face. You see, in the bigness of this church, they didn't notice who was sitting in front of them, and they didn't notice who was sitting behind them. Which is a strange thing, isn't it? That you don't know who's sitting around you. But during the table, when I asked them to stand and turn to the person behind them to share the supper with, they looked face to face at each other, and they were in a bitter lawsuit. What are you going to do? They served each other that day, and they settled that lawsuit that day. You see, when we have to look at each other and serve each other and eat with each other, it overcomes barriers, whether it's lawsuits, whether it's economics, whether it's race, whatever it is, when we eat together, it overcomes barriers. And when the church, it must be the place where everyone can come to the table. And whether we're white or black, or whether we're Hispanic or Irish, whether we're poor or rich, the table unites us because there the gospel of Jesus is embodied. And where I eat and drink at the table hosted by my Lord Jesus Christ, I receive those who also come to the table because Jesus has received them first. And I eat and drink with the body of Christ. May God bless this word. I hope you hear it with the heart that I have for it, to expand the horizons, not to condemn the old, but to expand it and to get a larger vision for the table of Jesus.
We're doing this today.
Yeah.